greetings tonight. Grace and peace to you. In the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. David the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And indeed, there's no place I'd rather be than right here in the house of God. You know, before I got saved, I used to want to be a Major League Baseball player. I still love the game. I'm not going to deny that. I told you that old man flesh is still alive last night. And before the service tonight, two men sent me pictures of baseball parks they were sitting in around this country because they know I love the game. And I texted both of them back and I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. trying to distract me like that. But I'll tell you something. I'd rather be at the Cherokee County Baptist Camp meeting tonight than anywhere I could be. I'd rather be right here this evening. Well, being as we're on the World Wide Web, let me say hello, world. And my wife texted my associate, Wesley Bearfield, before the service tonight, and she said, well, this is going to be live streamed, so be watching. And he texted her back and said, well, tell Brother Mark to give us a shout-out, and we'll watch. So shout-out to Wesley and Lori. Shout-out to Houston, Texas. Shout-out to Parkwood Baptist Church. I hope you're watching tonight. Amen. I hope you're watching. Well, the Lord has been so good to each and every one of us. I was thinking while we were singing that song, I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul were rolled away. For me, it was the 8th of June, 1971. I was just a couple of weeks shy of being 16 years old. First time in my life I really experienced Holy Spirit conviction. My heart was stabbed with conviction and contrition. I walked the aisle that night and repented of my sin and gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I never shall forget the day. Brother Bobby Mankin was preaching. A singer by the name of Jay Morris was singing the invitation song. And he was singing, He touched me, oh, He touched me. And that night the Lord touched me. He saved me and changed my life. I believe He called me to preach the next night. But because my daddy was a preacher, both my brothers were preachers, my uncle was a preacher, I wanted to make sure it was God. And about a year later, on the 14th of June, in the same place, Beulah Land Camp, Nacogdoches, Texas, where Brother Larry's pastor, Brother Ed McAbee, used to come and preach. And I cut my teeth on men like Ed McAbee and Curtis McCarley. And if you'd asked me who a preacher was, I'd have pointed at him and said, that's a preacher right there. And that night of the 14th of June, I surrendered to preach. And Brother Mark Whittington said, we're glad that you finally figured out what everybody else already knew, Brother Mark, that the Lord had called you to preach. And I'm glad He did. I'd rather be an old-time preacher than anything I know. I have nothing for contemporaryism. I have nothing for progressivism. All I want to do is stand and open this book and preach it, amen, and declare it, hoping and praying that it'll get down in somebody's heart and change somebody's life. I still believe preaching gets it done, not programming. I still believe that. I believe God chose the foolishness of preaching. As much as I love singing, I believe God chose the foolishness of preaching. I heard in a seminar here a few years ago, the statement was made that if you're going to build a church in this generation, you got to get away from preaching. I told the preacher that told me that, I said, well, I guess I'll never build a church. But on second thought, that's not my job anyway. Jesus is the church builder. He said, on this rock I will build my church. I'm not a church builder. I'm a preacher. My job, I don't bake bread, I just deliver bread. The bread's already been baked in the oven of heaven. I mean, we act like it's up to us sometime. All we are is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, Dr. Spurgeon said. And so, tonight, to God be the glory. I sense the presence of His Spirit in this place tonight. I believe the Lord really does want to do something for us. Now, last night, I just preached to Christians. I preached to Christians about the grace of God. Thank God for His grace. Amen. You remember the conditions that required grace, the coming that rendered grace, the conversion that relies upon grace, and the conclusions that reveal grace. Well, I want to continue on a little further in the book of Ephesians tonight, and I want to preach to the church. Now, I know that there are many local churches represented here tonight, but I know in a greater sense, if you're saved tonight, you may be members and pastors of different local churches, but we're all a part of His body. If you're saved tonight, we're all a part of His bride. Now, some people would tell you that I would be a universalist for making that statement. I would say to you, I'm a biblicist for making that statement. The Bible does teach a universal body in that when the rapture comes, and I believe in the rapture, I'm a premillennialist. I'm so premillennial, my GPS today realized that and wouldn't even show me where the post office was. But when the rapture comes, He's going to take believers out of this world that consist of many different local churches. So I want to preach a message to the church tonight. To churches, individual churches, local churches tonight. And I want to preach about a church that is growing, a growing church. So if you have your Bibles, look with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, and I'll begin reading in verse number 4. I want to read on down through verse number 13. We'll skip a few verses in between. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all. I'm sorry to the people today who believe that we are all traveling different roads, but trying to get to the same place. The Bible says one. Who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verses 8, 9, and 10 are parenthetical concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the giving of gifts. So we'll go to verse 11. And here's the gifts He's talking about. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice the word some is not in front of teachers, because a pastor must possess the ability to both lead and feed. Lead and feed. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. I want you to notice that phrase with me in verse 13, till we all come. Till we all come. Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus here. He's speaking to a local church, and he's speaking to a local church pastor. And he's saying that there is a level, there is a plateau, there is a degree to which God wants to take us and bring us. We may not be there yet, and by the way, none of us have arrived. You and I have not arrived as individual Christians, and there's no church that has yet arrived. I've seen people over the years that they act like they're looking for the perfect church. And I want to tell them, well, when you find it, don't join it, because it'll cease to be perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect church. There is no such thing as a perfect preacher. There is no such thing as a perfect Christian. Yet, dearly beloved, it is God's eternal purpose in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son. Each and every day He is chiseling away at everything that doesn't look like Jesus. He's sanding away at everything that doesn't look like Jesus, because it is His ordained purpose to bring us to a place of Christ-likeness. Amen. A place of Christ-likeness. To that end, this evening, I want to preach on the marks of a Christ-like church. The marks of a Christ-like church. There's three thoughts I want to extract from these verses tonight and hope and pray that it helps us and strengthens us. Number one, I want to say, in order to be a church that is growing, that is coming into Christ likeness, we must have the right kind of fellowship. We must have the right kind of fellowship. I'm just talking about God's people getting along. I'm just talking about God's people loving one another. I'm just talking about God's people being one and in one accord. We see that here in these verses. Look in verse number 2. He uses the phrase forbearing one another in love. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Both of those verses magnify the idea of fellowship, the interaction of God's people. I want to emphasize tonight that if a church is going to grow, that if a church is going to come to a place of Christ-likeness, that it must embrace the right kind of fellowship. I'll come back to that. Number 2. A church that is growing and coming to a place of Christ-likeness must embrace the right kind of leadership. Leadership. As a matter of fact, he emphasizes that here in verse number 7, where he talks about gifts of grace. And he talks about gifts unto men in verse 8. And in verse number 11, he describes these gifts. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There are three kinds of spiritual gifts throughout the New Testament. There's four places where they're listed. Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Peter chapter 4. And Ephesians chapter 4. Depending upon how you list those or count those up, there are anywhere from 17 to 21 spiritual gifts that are given to the whole of the body of Christ. And you know why those gifts are given to the body of Christ? To edify the body of Christ. Not to exalt someone for whatever gift they have, but to edify, to complete the body of Christ. All 17 to 21 of those gifts can be divided into three fields. Three fields. Number one, dearly beloved, there are those gifts that were sensational in nature. They were temporary in nature. They were gifts, dearly beloved, that were given for a season in time in the transition between the life of Christ and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They are seen explicitly in the book of Acts. They were temporary in nature, dearly beloved, and they were what is called sign gifts. They were signs to the unbelieving Jew that the authority of Christ was on those apostles and on those churches. Sign gifts, gifts like tongues and the interpretation of tongues, gifts like healing. I still believe that God can heal, but I don't believe in faith healers. I believe, dearly beloved, there was a time when God raised those people up, but I believe that passed off the scene with other sign gifts like tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Apostolic knowledge, and the verse that I want to use that concludes that is in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, whether there be knowledge, it shall cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And in the Greek language, that word cease means they'll just come to an end in and of themselves. We see that very clearly in the book of Acts. The only time those sign gifts are mentioned after the book of Acts are in the book of Corinthians. And it was mentioned in a way of rebuke because the people were abusing those gifts. But not only were there sign gifts, dearly beloved, there were service gifts. It's amazing how many people want to talk about the gift of tongues, but nobody wants to talk about the service gifts. Gifts like giving, gifts like administration, gifts like hospitality and showing mercy. Oh, everybody wants the gift of tongues, and I wonder sometimes if that's not for the purpose of putting themselves on a pedestal, friend, so they can show off to everybody how spiritual they are. I like a sign I saw on a truck on the East Texas Freeway in Houston, Texas. There was a sign one time that said, "Honk if you love Jesus." I honked and I got anything but the love of Jesus back. Not long after that, I'm driving down the same freeway and I look at a bumper sticker and it said, "Tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk." I want to say that to the church tonight, you know. Serve if you love Jesus. Anybody can talk. Give if you love Jesus. Anybody can brag. But within this field of New Testament gifts, there's not only sign gifts that were temporary in nature, but there are service gifts. And God gives these gifts to different people in the church. And God brings them into the church to complete the church, to make the church whole, to edify and build it up. But then the gifts I'm interested in tonight are the gifts that I like to call supervisory gifts. Supervisory gifts. Gifts of leadership. Gifts of leadership. As a matter of fact, He gives them to us here. Some apostles. Now, there are no more apostles. They passed off the scene because to be an apostle, you had to have been born and lived during the time of Christ and seen Christ. That's why Paul said he was an apostle born out of due time. There are no more apostles. And then he uses the word prophets. There were prophets in the book of Acts. Stephen had four daughters that prophesied. But you cannot apply that, dearly beloved, to the New Testament gift of pastor-teacher. He had four daughters that prophesied, and there were those in the book of Acts that prophesied. And the reason why, dearly beloved, is because they did not have the full account of God's Word. But you and I have a more sure word of prophecy tonight. We don't need anybody to tell us the future. I can tell you all about the future. When all the smoke clears, Jesus wins and everybody else loses. I want to ask you tonight, who's on the Lord's side tonight? I'm on His side, friend, and I'm on the winning side. Supervisory gift. And then he said evangelist. An evangelist here is not just some itinerant preacher. It could involve that. But the evangelist here is a missionary. Paul, I believe, was an evangelist. And I believe he passed the baton to young Timothy when he said, do the work of an evangelist. And then there's pastor and teacher. You know what these gifts comprise? They comprise leadership gifts. The leadership of the local church. And it leads me to say tonight that if we're going to come to a place of Christ-likeness as a church, then we're going to have to embrace the right kind of fellowship and the right kind of leadership. Then I want to say number three tonight, that if we're going to come to a place of Christ-likeness, if we're going to grow to a place of being like Him, then we must embrace the right kind of membership. Membership. Yeah, we're going to hit everybody tonight. We're just going to cover the whole gamut tonight. For He says in verse number 12, "For the perfecting of the saints." Amen. Who are the saints? That is the membership of the local church. Now I want to say tonight, friend, I don't believe you can be right with God and not be a functional member of a local church. Let me tell you why a lot of people don't want to be a member of a local church. Because they don't like authority. They don't like to be told what to do. They want to go when they want to, where they want to, I'm here to tell you tonight, you can't put yourself under God's authority if you won't put yourself under a pastor's authority tonight. I don't believe you can be right with God and not be a functional member of a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to build a church. The Apostle Paul wrote to the churches, and the book of Revelation is written to the churches, and every one of them are local in nature. Every one of them have a name and a location. Yeah, I said it, and I didn't stutter. I'll say it again. You can't be right with God, not worship out on God's lake on Sunday in your canoe or your boat. You can't be right with God and worship out in the desert or some green cathedral somewhere. By the way, if you continue in that when you die, get whoever runs the green cathedral to come preach your funeral. When you go in the hospital, get whoever runs the desert cathedral to come and visit you in the hospital. Oh no, when you get in the hospital or somebody dies, you're going to want some preacher to come and say some words over your body. And how hypocritical it is to require that when you die or go in the hospital, and yet you won't even darken the door when God gives you good air to breathe. I didn't just start believing that when I got to Cherokee County. I believe that when I was in Harris County. I believe that when I got saved. I believe it tonight. And by God's grace, I'll still be believing it till the trumpet sounds. You and I, I'm talking about the church, the local church tonight, are going to grow and come to a place of Christ-likeness till we all come. We must embrace the right kind of fellowship, the right kind of leadership, and the right kind of membership. Now let me cover those three. I've given you the bones. Let me put a little meat on it here. I want to say this about fellowship tonight, according to these verses. Number one, it is a fellowship that is based on unity. Unity. The outstanding feature of the church in Acts was that they were in one accord and one place. The word one is scattered across the book of Acts like salt and pepper on ham and eggs. And here in verses 5 and 6 he says again, one, one, one. And in verse number 4 he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to say to you tonight that the right kind of fellowship is based on unity. That is God's people loving one another. That is God's people getting along. That is God's people fellowshipping together. God's people serving together. God's people going to the house of God together. God's people living together by the grace of God. One. 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 Look what he says here. He says there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Did you hear me, Mr. Ecumenicalist? Did you hear me, you who might believe that we're all trying to get to the same place, we're going different roads? There's only one road. There's only one God. There's only one plan of salvation. And yet tonight, churches are fractured and divided all over this land, dear beloved, over the smallest and the minutest of issues, overlooking the fact that the things that are important and the things that are major are the things that we have in common. So what if you drive a different car? So what if you prefer a different kind of a meat? We've got the same Jesus. We've got the same Spirit. We've got the same body. We've got the same hope. We've got the same God. Brother, that's not enough to keep us together. Maybe you're not in. Maybe you're not in. The church is dividing over building programs. I've often told young couples that build a house, if your marriage can divide that building of that house, it's a strong marriage. I've seen churches not survive building programs. I've seen churches divide over a pastoral search committee. What I'm saying to you tonight, there are things that are dividing churches that have no eternal value whatsoever, Brother Larry. And yet it governs where people stay and governs where people go. You know, instead of looking at what we don't agree on, instead of looking at our differences, you know what we ought to look at tonight? We ought to look at what we have in common. And I'll tell you, above it all, is we've got a common Savior. We've got a common salvation. Jude wrote concerning the days of apostasy. And he said, earnestly contend for the faith. And he wrote to them concerning that common salvation. I want to point out to you that unity must be worked at. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Verse 4. It must be worked at. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Don't you lie to me and act like you and your wife float around on clouds and flowery beds of ease and you never fuss and are. I'll call you a liar to your face. You're not telling the truth, friend. If you got a good marriage, you had to work at it. Don't tell me there's not things about your wife that eat at you, and don't tell me there's not things about your husband that eat at you. And yet what keeps you together? It's love, amen. It's a commitment. It's the important things. And you got to work at it. When she chews with your mouth open, turn your head. When he snores at night, put some earmuffs on. But work at it. And it's the same way in the church, my friend. We're not going to agree on everything. There's going to be difference in trials. There's going to be hard times. But stay in there and work at it. Let the Spirit of God crucify your flesh. Matter of fact, those people who you don't like may be like heavenly sandpaper that God's using to rub the rough edges off your life. My daddy was a saintly old man of God. One day I was out changing the sign, and I've always been one to just fight at the drop of a hat. Man, you don't need to light my fuse. It's already lit. I was out there changing the sign in front of the church. I can tell when this guy stopped, there's going to be trouble. This guy's either a Pharisee or an idiot. One of the two, there's going to be trouble. And he walks up to me and he proceeds to talk to me about the steeple. And why the steeple is wicked and why we ought to take it down. I said, you know something, sir? There's sinners across the street here that are dying and going to hell. And you're worried about a steeple. I said, you're nothing but a hypocrite. What you need to do is get a life. And I didn't know it, but my daddy was standing over there listening to me. I said, as a matter of fact, you got one or two choices. You can get in that truck by your own power, I'll put you in that truck. But you're leaving, and you're leaving now. Now, I know some of you are too sanctified for that. My daddy was standing in the shadows somewhere, and he comes walking over shaking his head. I said, what's the matter, Daddy? He said, you failed that test, son. He said, don't you know God will send that sandpaper by every once in a while just to rub the rubbishes off your life?
God didn't send him by for that steeple. God sent him by for you. And let God work on you and sand away and chisel it every way at everything it doesn't look like Jesus. It could be God's put you in a church with a bunch of people you don't like, because it could be you got some rough edges on your life. And what you need to do is quit looking around for a church that's perfect and join it. What you might need to do is stay there and let those people rub the rough edges off your life and learn to love people that aren't easy to love but are hard to love, so you can learn to love like Jesus Christ. Hanging around buds ain't going to do me any good. It's not going to help me and change me. They're just like me. Matter of fact, that's the proudest thing I can think of. I want to hang around everybody like me because I think I'm the best kind of person you ought to be. Most marriages are good when they have opposites. One of them's weakness is another's strength. God uses those things to create a beautiful relationship and a relationship that's strong. By the way, God's never told you to choose a church. God put you in a church because He knows what that church needs. He knows what you've got. I got more to preach tonight than what I can get to. Unity must be worked at. And then unity must be walked out. Why, look what he says in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the gift that you've got. Of the vocation wherewith you are called. Unity does not just have to be worked at, but it's got to be walked out. You got to live it every day. I got to move on or I'm going to kill myself. It's hot up here, but I love it. But not only is the right kind of fellowship based on unity. Now I'm going to use a term, but I don't mean it to be politically correct. It's biblically correct. It's based on diversity. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of diversity our government talks about. I'm talking about biblical diversity. For you see, he transitions from the word one in verse number 4 and 5 to the word all in verse 6. God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then look at the next verse, but unto every one of us. It's not only based on the right kind of unity, but sweet fellowship is based on diversity. Diversity. And what Paul's magnifying here is that we all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. And we're not supposed to sit around and say, boy, I wish I could be the preacher. I wish I could be the deacon. I wish I could be the Sunday school teacher. You need to be what God has gifted you to be. And that kind of diversity is not bad. That kind of diversity is good. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, there are different operations, there are different gifts, there are different administrations, but the same God, the same Spirit, and the same Lord. And all of these gifts and all of these administrations are given to profit the body with all. You see, the body doesn't just need unity tonight, accord, but the body needs diversity. We need to realize we all have a different place. We all have a different gift. And there's nothing wrong with that. We don't need to be jealous or envious of that. We need to thank God for that tonight. As much as I love the melody in a song, there's nothing prettier than a four-part harmony. You take a four-part harmony, one sings melody, the other sings a soprano, the other sings a baritone, and the other sings a bass. By themselves, it's not so pretty, but when you put it all together, It's the most beautiful thing you ever heard. And there's nothing more beautiful than God taking a grass cutter and a Sunday school teacher and a commode cleaner and a song leader and putting it all together and letting it function like a beautiful choir for the glory of God. That's what the world needs to see tonight. Told you I'm preaching to the church. What is going to fulfill this phrase, till we all come? We're not there yet, but we ought to be getting there. Well, it starts with embracing the right kind of fellowship. It is based on unity that's worked at and walked out, and based on diversity. Differences of gifts. Differences of ability. Let me say secondly, to come to this place of Christ-likeness as a church, I'm talking to the church now, the local church, we must embrace the right kind of leadership. I won't go back into how we arrived at this place, but I'll just say those parenthetical verses in 9 through, I believe, 11 of Ephesians 4 tell us what happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't go to hell. He didn't go to Hades. Jesus suffered His hell on the cross. You know why I know He didn't go to hell? Because Jesus said to the thief, "Today shall you be with Me in paradise." But if it is to be associated with hell, it's according to that Old Testament story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, who was in paradise, the rich man in hell, and yet he could see Him, only separated by a great gulf. And I'm here to tell you, when Jesus died, He went into paradise. And He looked over at Moses and said, "I'm the finger that wrote in Mount Sinai." He looked over at Joshua and said, "I'm the one who didn't come to be on anybody's side. I just came over." He said, "Moses, I'm the burning bush. Jacob, I'm the angel that wrestled with you till the breaking of the day. You three Hebrew children, I'm the one that came in and set in to the fiery furnace. Daniel, I'm the one that shut the mouths of the lion's dens. Now get up. I've preached to the saints in prison." He took those saints and 2 handfuls of paradise and He hauled it into the third heaven. And years later, Paul said, "I knew a man, whether in the body or the spirit, I could not tell. But such a one was caught up into the third heaven and he saw paradise." When he arose, he gave gifts unto men. But you know why? Because it wasn't time for a kingdom. In Acts 1, Peter was worried about the kingdom. And Jesus said, "It's not time for a kingdom. I'm building a church." Amen. And so he left leadership in place. He left leadership and gifts of leadership there to guide that church, to teach that church, and to feed that church. Tony Evans says it was such a cataclysmic event. I love his word, cataclysmic. It was such a cataclysmic event that Old Testament saints got up and walked out of their graves. And saints of God in Christ's day looked at them and knew them and knew who they were. They testified that they saw some of the Old Testament saints walk out of that grave, because His resurrection was so power, it literally shook the foundations of the earth. He didn't leave a kingdom. He left a church. And when He did it, He gave gifts unto men. I don't want to get into it in this text. I'm already in over my head. But boy, I love Bible, don't you? That's all I'm interested in, what that book says. But when it comes to gifts of leadership, they're not for women. God bless you women. I love you, and God's put you on a high pedestal. I don't know why women want to come down off the pedestal where God's put them and put themselves in places that God only intended for men. And I know in this verse it says He gave gifts unto men, and some are going to say, "Well, that's not gender related." Well, dearly beloved, I believe truth is discerned line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Because later on to young Timothy, Paul said that a woman should not preach, nor teach, nor usurp authority over man in the church, but she should learn at home from their husband. I know that doesn't fit into contemporaryism. I know that doesn't fit into progressivism, but it's still in the Bible. This Baptist preacher from the north side of Houston still believes that. It is the way it ought to be. It is the will of God. But He gave gifts unto men. I believe men ought to lead in the home. God help you. You know why some women lead in the home? We get hard on women. I'll tell you why some women lead in the home, because they got a sorry husband that won't lead. He won't work. He'll let them starve. And he lets them lead. He sits at home and watches his videos while mama takes the kids to church. My daddy said the best welfare program he ever saw on the north side of Houston in the 1920s was when a man would get drunk, beat his wife or spend his money on his booze. He said the men of the neighborhood would get together and haul him out of the house and kick his behind. He said it's the best welfare program you ever saw. I believe all men ought to lead in the home. Daddy, you need to read your Bible. You need to lead your children in the things of God. You need to take them to church. I believe men ought to lead in the church. I believe men ought to preach. I believe women can teach. I believe they can teach other women and little children. But they're not to usurp authority over a man. A man ought to be in a place of leadership. That's why a woman's head was to be covered, symbolic of her husband's authority. And a man's head was to be uncovered. And to that end, Paul said it is a shame for a man to have long hair. Some of you look perplexed. I tell you, we weren't perplexed when I was a teenager and Ed McAbee was preaching these things. We weren't perplexed when I was a boy and Curtis McCarley was preaching these things. We just shouted to it and said, "Amen. You're right, preacher. God said it. Let God be true and every man a lie." I can't get over that. I've never gotten away from that. I don't want to get away from that. I hate contemporaryism. I hate progressivism. Because it's killing the church. It's robbing the church of power. It's robbing the church of the anointing. It's bringing humanism into the church. It's lessening our fellowship with God. People wouldn't know a revival from a dartboard on the wall. They think because they get jacked up emotionally that God's met with them. It's not about emotions. It's about a change of heart, my friend. I don't want a preacher to lecture me. I want him to preach at me. I want him to sweat a little bit. I want him to spit a little bit. I want him to scream a little bit. I want to feel like I've been preached to. I don't want to feel like I've been to a beauty parlor and gotten a pedicure. I want to feel like I've been in a boxing match and took some shots to the ribs. And then I want to stand up and sing, "I'm going to pick up my towel. I'm going to go one more mile. I got someone in my corner who's never let me down." I got to get to the meat. Let me tell you what the right kind of leadership is. Number one, it's gifted men. Unto every one of us is given gifts according to the grace of God. And to the measure of the gift of Christ. Leadership is a gift. Not anybody can do it. You can't get it at a seminary or Bible college. You've got to get it from the hand of God. concerning the office of the high priest in the book of Hebrews. He said, no man taketh this office upon himself. We got too many mom and pop and preacher called preachers. We got too many seminary and Bible college graduates that they made them a preacher. We need some men of God with God's hand on them like John the Baptist, who had camel hair for clothes. He had a locust leg sticking out of one corner of his mouth and honeydew dripping out the other side. And he looked the king right in the face and said, repent! We need some Elijah's friend who will walk into the palaces of the king and tell him, it's not me that's troubling Israel, it's you. It's not Christians that's troubling America tonight. It's not Bible preachers. It's sorry politicians that have given in to immorality, that have given in to humanism. Matter of fact, you want to know how important the church is? You just wait till she leaves here. Friend, and all hell's going to break loose. Gifted man. You need a gifted preacher. Quit worrying about how tall he is, how short he is. Quit worrying about how handsome he is, whether or not he's got his hair sprayed with hairspray. Lord God, if I did that, all you'd see is a sheen on top of my head. Nobody has to worry about breaking my hair. God done broke it. You'd be shocked, my friend, at what people do in choosing a preacher. These pulpit committees sometimes are a waste of time. They're looking for the most popular. And they're voting for the one that's the most pleasing. What you need to do is get on your knees and say, God, give us a man with a gift. A gift to lead and a gift to feed. A gift to love the people of God and open this book and expositionally preach it and rightly divide it. Give us that kind of a man. Not only a gifted man, but a given man. He gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. He gave. You know what that magnifies? That not only is your preacher gifted, or he should be, but he's given, and he's given by God. That's why you better be careful how you talk about it. That's why you better be careful when you have your secret meetings. I'd like to sit in on some of those secret meetings. That's why you need to be careful when your tongue sets out to gossip and criticize. Because I'm here to tell you tonight, friend, it's not up to the church to choose a preacher. It's up to the church to look for a man that God gives them, if I read my Bible right. In other words, God's man is a gift of God or a gift from God to the church. And that's why you ought to love him. That's why you ought to obey him. That's why you ought to follow him. And that's why he's worthy of double honor. My church doesn't pay me to be the pastor. You can't pay a man to be a God's man. My church takes care of me because they're supposed to. That's their responsibility. It's not pay. It's taking care. And truth is, I know some people that think, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. As though God's man ought to limp around on a cane and live in a hole in the wall. I'm not preaching prosperity tonight, but the truth is the Bible says he's worthy of double honor. You couldn't do too much for your preacher if he's God's man. We need to embrace leadership that is gifted. A man ought to have the gift to preach. If he can't preach his way out of a wet paper bag, then he needs to get him a job at McDonald's. The right kind of leader is one that is given, one you prayed about and God's given him to the church. Excuse me for preaching the Bible. Excuse me for breaking up Robert's rules of order. If some of you cared as much about the Bible as you do the denominational manual, you'd be a great Christian. Y'all said it? But he's not only a gifted man and a given man, he is a guiding man. Look what it says, for the work or the perfecting of the saints. He is to guide, to hone, to cultivate the saints of God. That's why you need to be in the church when the Bible's preached. Because you got a gifted man that's been given to you by God and given the responsibility to guide you. He's responsible to lead you and feed you and to hone you spiritually. You don't want no denominational puppet that swings from the strings of Nashville or any other city. You want a man that hangs from the hand of God, friend, and gets up and tells you this is the way, this is the path to walk, this is where God is leading us. You know what some people don't like about a real preacher? They don't like authority. Old Brother Curtis McCarley, I heard him preaching one time, and he said he went and took this church somewhere in North Carolina. And he said he wasn't there 6 months till he's in the grocery store and some lady walked up and said, "You just think God's called you to run this church, don't you?" He said, "Well, I don't know about that, sister, but God's called me to make sure that you don't." It's not up to the WMU. It's not up to the deacon board. It's up to the man of God to lead and feed and guide the body of Christ. My daddy used to say when we come to the dinner table and some of us siblings would get in an argument, he said, "There are too many chiefs around here and not enough Indians." And, oh, I know that's not politically correct. Just ask the Cleveland Indians and the Washington Redskins. I'm afraid that's what's wrong in our churches, too. We got too many chiefs and not enough Indians. We got too many leaders, not enough servants. But you know what Jesus said? The greatest among you will be the servant of you all. We need to quit looking at it through human eyes. And look at it through God's eyes. Through heaven's eyes. Gifted men, given men. Guiding men and guarding men. Why, look what he says here in verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You need a preacher who will tell you this is wrong doctrine. This is false doctrine. Mormonism is a cult. The Jehovah's Witness is a cult. The Church of Christ is a cult. It's false doctrine. They teach water regeneration. Why are we afraid to say it? I know it doesn't fit in tonight with politically correct thinking. But we need to be men of God and warn our people. Watch that preacher. Watch that prophet, so to speak. Watch that doctrine and feed them and point them in the right direction. It's probably going to get me a knife in the back one of these days, but nonetheless, the truth is the truth. Remember one day Jehovah's Witness, it was knocking, Joni and I were, well, I was pastor and Joni wasn't. We were in Carthage and I was pastoring a Baptist church. And I drove up into the driveway and there was a Jehovah's Witness at the door. He was talking to my wife. I got out of my car, walked up. I said, "Can I help you, sir?" I said, "My name is Mark Thrift. I'm pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Here in Carthage." "Baptist, you say?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "That's what I used to be before I became a Jehovah's Witness." I said, "That's what I used to be too before I got born again." He didn't want to talk anymore. In my present pastorate, out in front of my house, I was mowing my yard one day and three Jehovah's Witness ladies came by to knock on our door and they wanted to talk to me about the kingdom. I said, "Well, I have one question for you. Are you part of the 144,000? Because they believe that's the only ones who are going to heaven." Well, sure we are. And before the day of transgenderism is... Genderism? I said, well, you're the wrong sex. You're the wrong gender because the Bible says they're male Jews. You know what's sad, though? A lot of Jehovah's Witnesses know their New World Translation of the Scriptures better than we know our King James Bible. We need to guard our people. And listen to me, membership, that ought to be kind of leadership you want. And let me tell you something, you'll never have the right kind of fellowship until the leadership and the membership can get in sync. Now let me close with this thought, too. Three simple thoughts about membership. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body. What is the right kind of membership? Well, number one, it's membership that is maturing. The word perfecting there means they're growing spiritually. They are growing. And preacher, if your people are not growing, it could be they're not listening, but it could be you're not feeding. Like what I heard Roger Hoot say one time. He said to... in a pastor's school where we were teaching, he said, if you don't like to study, get you a job. Because you can't be a preacher if you don't read. You've got to read. Paul told Timothy, give attendance to reading. You've got to read. And if you don't read, you can't lead. And you can't speak. But the right kind of membership, how am I going to be the right kind of member, preacher? Be one that is growing. Be one that is maturing. And you can't do that without being in a local church and being under the authority of God's man and being led and being fed and growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ. But not only a membership that is maturing, but a membership that is ministering. Ministering for the work of the ministry. The best churches is not the church where the pastor is doing all the work. The best churches is the pastor is teaching his people to do the work and the sheep are doing the work. Which means God not called any of you to be a pew sitter. All of us are to be engaged in service. There's something for everybody to do. You may have to do it with someone else, but there's something for everybody to do. But you can't be right with God and just sit on a pew, drop two dimes in the offering plate and go your way. You can't be right with God and not serve. For the perfecting of the saints, maturing. For the work of the ministry. Serving. Ministry. And I use this term because of the connotation is in a later verse. I use the term manufacturing. It means to build up. It's the same meaning as the word edifying in verse number 12, the edifying of the body. The verse that really clarifies that is verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The right kind of membership. We must embrace this if we're going to come to where He wants to bring us. If we're going to come to a place of maturity, a place of ministry, building up, manufacturing, building up, edifying. You see, the truth is, if I lose that little toe, it's going to affect my balance. If I lose that thumb, it's going to affect my grip. We need everybody in the church. We need the young people. We need the old people. We need the men. We need the women. We need the adults. And we need the children. Because everybody supplies a part. It builds it up. And God help us tonight to embrace these truths. That in 2016, instead of the world pointing their finger at us and laughing at us, the world will stand in wonder as they see what great things God can do to a people who are yielded fully, wholly, totally submitted to Him. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask you to stand tonight. I want to address leadership in this church tonight. Are you the right kind of a leader? Are you leading and setting an example in feeding? Are you a gifted man, a given man, a guarding man, and a guiding man? Then I want to address the membership tonight. I want to ask you this evening, are you maturing? Are you growing spiritually? Are you ministering? Are you engaged in ministry and service in your local church and through your local church? God has no mavericks. God has no shooting stars. God has no lone wolves. You're going to do it God's way. You got to do it in the church and through the church. That's God's way. I'm not just talking about the people, but I'm talking about the body. The body as a whole. But you see, where there is the right kind of leadership, and where there is the right kind of membership, there will be the right kind of fellowship. But understand this, still must be worked out. Still must be worked at, and still must be walked out. I trust tonight God has spoken to hearts and got a hold of hearts this evening. He'll transform us as leaders, and He'll transform us as members. By the way, leaders, you're members too. Don't you preach something, tell your people to do something you won't do. You're a member too. You ought not to ask anything your people you're not willing to do. Be a leader. Set an example. Father, take your word tonight. Do a great work deep in every heart. Change us. Transform us, Father, tonight into your image. Oh God, we're nothing without you. And how our heart on heart, till we all come into the fullness of a man in the stature of Christ. Till we all come to a place of Christ-likeness. Till we all come to a place of wholeness and completeness. God, show us tonight what our responsibility is. And help us to fall in line. We'll be careful to give you the praise and glory and honor and thanks. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Brother, you sing if you would, please.